Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 21 to start us off this morning. And I'll go ahead and read that as you guys are turning there. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax.' They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, 'Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?' 'Caesar's,' they replied. Then he said to them, 'Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's.'" If you go ahead and pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to pray right now, first off, for the message this morning. God, I ask that you will move with your Holy Spirit among the congregation here, Lord, that they would hear you and not me through this message, Father. And I pray that your church is strengthened today, Lord. I pray for Pastor Kevin and Lynn as they're on their much-needed and deserved vacation this week, that you just bless their marriage, you bless the time they have together, and just help them to be refreshed. And Father, I also want to pray for the Harvest America crusade that's going to be happening later this evening in Dallas, Texas, with Pastor Greg Laurie. Lord, we pray that many hearts will be open to your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, if you guys have not heard of Harvest America or Pastor Greg Laurie, he does these just amazing large crusades, and he's got one going on in Dallas, Texas tonight, as we just prayed for. It's at 5:30 p.m. Central Time, and you can watch it live or after the fact on the website at harvest.org if you have an internet connection, and you can invite people to watch it and let them know about it. I've caught bits and pieces of them. They usually, they usually bring in some really amazing Christian musical artists, and of course the message is just phenomenal, and a lot of people come to accept Jesus. So, getting back to our text though this morning, the passage in Matthew that we just read, "rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's," is something that's really been weighing on my heart lately. And another pastor by the name of John O'Neill preached a sermon kind of on the same passage, and he offered a few interesting comments when it comes to paying taxes to Caesar. In referring to that, he said, "It's still a long time until April 15th. Of course, we're getting closer to that, and I hate to be the one to remind you of that. But did you know that April 15th is not only Income Tax Day, it's also the day that the Titanic sunk, Lincoln was shot. You see, it's just a bad day all the way around." Someone once said, "You might not agree with every department of the government, but you really have to hand it to the IRS." I don't mean to pick on anybody here. If anybody works for the IRS or has family that does, please forgive me, but I have a couple more. Another cynic said, "Death and taxes may always be with us, but at least death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets." And Arthur Godfrey once said, "I feel honored to pay taxes in America. The thing is, I could probably feel just as honored for about half the price." The truth is, though, is that many people, most of us, while we don't enjoy paying taxes, we understand that that's just part of living in America. That's part of the cost of living in our country. And in Jesus' time, of course, they had to pay taxes as well. And they had to pay taxes, what was worse to them was to this Roman government that they really despised. Rome, of course, occupying their land, and a portion of that income went right into Caesar's pocket. And it made the Jews extremely unhappy. And they were very proud people, so they really resented this. And so this dilemma, when they came to Jesus and they asked him this loaded question of, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Would Jesus offend the Jews by siding with the Romans, the despised Romans? Or would he risk the wrath of the Romans by siding with the Jews? You see, they figured that they could trap him. If Jesus said, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then all of the Jews would have hated him. They would have turned on him. They would have said that he's a traitor, and they would have said that he's a collaborator with the Romans and turned against him. Here, if you remember, that Jesus had told them previously that they had told Jesus, we are not under bondage to any men. They didn't consider themselves under bondage to Rome, and so they hated paying those taxes. But on the other hand, if Jesus said, no, it's not lawful, then they would have gone right down to the Roman officials and they would have reported Jesus and had him arrested for staging a tax revolt. And so it was this extremely loaded question. And Jesus did neither. Instead, he said, whose portrait and whose inscription are these? Caesar's, they replied, and he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. We may joke about our government, and certainly it could be better, but I don't think most of us would trade that in for anything else out there at this time. But again, most of us don't necessarily have a problem paying taxes to Caesar. It's more the rendering to God that has become an extremely spiritual problem. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, that I feel like God has really laid on my heart, is this concept of rendering to God what is God's. And I'm not necessarily specifically meaning money, although we just talked about that aspect, and money is part of it. The Bible says it's not that God needs our money, but we need to give. But rather, the more of the focus of what I feel God has laid on my heart for this morning is the other things that belong to God that we are to render to God, more specifically, you and me, our time, our bodies, our minds, our hopes, everything that we are, really. It's interesting that the Greek word used there for render or give is actually a verb that really means to give back, to render, to restore, render as due. And so if you remember, rendering as due, of course, probably makes you think of, we're not our own, are we? As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. We are not our own. Everything that we are and everything that we hope to be is a gift from God. When we say to someone, I love you with all of my heart, what do we mean by that? What are we saying? We're saying that I'm committed to you, that all that I have is yours, that I trust you enough that I'm willing to share with you everything that I have and everything that I am and everything that I hope to be. Amen. And that's the kind of commitment that God asks of us, which if you really think about it, all we have belongs to God in the first place. And so this idea of giving back, rendering back to God what is already His, He purchased us at a price. And so how do we do that? How do we begin to render ourselves back to God? Well, it starts with making sure that we are abiding in Christ, that we are part of Christ. If you would turn with me, please, to John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we have this amazing, profound passage of Scripture. Of course, you could say that about any part of the Bible. But so many amazing truths are taught here in John chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus is talking and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean so that it will be even more fruitful. And then he says that you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. A branch cannot bear fruit on it by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If we are to bear fruit for God, we have to be in Jesus. It starts with knowing Jesus. It starts with being a part of who He is and understanding Him. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. He goes on in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Folks, if you think about that for just a moment, if we don't remain in Jesus and we walk away from Jesus, what begins to happen in our lives? We stop attending church maybe for a couple of weeks, and what starts to happen? Sin starts to slowly sneak back into our lives. We're not perfected yet, are we? The Bible says that when we come to Jesus, guess what? We're still sinners. Temptation is still there. It's still real. I remember when I was in middle school, there was a banner that hung in the gymnasium that said, 7 days without PE makes one weak. Well, I would say that 7 seconds without Jesus makes one weak, spiritually weak, Because when we walk away and we stop reading our Bible, we stop attending church for whatever reason, we start to harden our hearts to the things of God. And sin starts to sneak back in. And so he's saying here that you have to remain in me. If you want to bear fruit, fruit that will last, you have to remain in me. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. What happens, he said here, when you don't remain in me, the branches are cut off and they wither and they die. And that's exactly what happens to us spiritually when we cut ourselves off from Jesus. He goes on in verse 8, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the Father wants us to bear fruit for Jesus as we show ourselves to be his disciples. What could that make you think of? The Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28 records Jesus' command for us to go out and tell the whole world about Jesus, bearing fruit for God. But if you're not connected to Jesus, it's going to be really hard for you to reach people for him when you don't know him yourself and you're not in relationship with him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Christian, do you have the joy when you think about Jesus? Are you filled with joy? Or have you start to maybe lost that or never had that? I would really challenge you and ask you to think about and consider, are you spending time with Jesus? I get the question a lot. I'm part of an online ministry group called Global Media Outreach, and we receive emails from people all over the world that are wanting to know more about Jesus. And they're wanting to commit to Jesus, and they have a lot of spiritual, painful issues going on in their lives. And one of the most common questions that we get is, how can I grow in my faith? And the best response that I can give to them or to anybody is, how can you grow in your faith if you're not spending time with Jesus? How do you develop any relationship with anybody? It's by spending time with them. If you want to grow in your faith and you want to know Jesus more and you want to make sure that you're feeling the joy of the Lord, are you spending time with him? You have to be in his word. You have to be talking to him in prayer. You need to be coming to church and being around other believers that can edify you and build you up and encourage you in the things of God. It starts with this relationship of spending time with him. We have to know him. It's amazing here in this passage of John chapter 15 that we really get this idea of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And for those of you that have been going to the small group studies, this will be somewhat familiar with you, in that Andy Stanley makes the point of the Bible teaching that how would people know if you are disciples of Jesus? By the way that you love one another, right? Well, we see that here again in John chapter 15. We just read it in verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And he said in verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. What's my command? Love each other as I have loved you. Now here's the kicker. How has he loved us? He told us back in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That is really amazing. So Jesus is telling us that the love that he has for us is the same love that the Father has for him, and that is how he wants us to love each other as well. What kind of love does the Father have for Jesus? It's this kind of self-sacrificing love, right? The kind of love that would really do anything that was needed for those that we love. The kind of love that says to people when they come in, there's something different about this group of people. Look at the way that they care about each other. Look at the way that they love one another. This is the kind of love that doesn't stab each other in the back and make comments and gossip about each other and tear each other down. This is the kind of love that builds each other up, that is willing to be self-sacrificing for each other. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. If you think about it, that is an amazing task that you might feel, that God wants to make his appeal to the world through you. We are Christ's ambassadors. When we go out into the world and we're interacting with our neighbors or we're interacting with people at work and we're out there living our lives, that we're really on display. We are Christ's ambassadors to the world. And this really kind of goes back to this idea of the Great Commission, of going out and sharing God's love with people. Well, how do you do that? It starts with knowing Jesus, and it starts with living the way that Jesus would want us to live. There was a story that actually Pastor Greg Laurie, I know I mentioned him earlier with the Harvest Crusade, that he shared once of this idea of the Great Commission. There was a Sunday school teacher that was teaching the children about it, and she asked the kids who could tell her what the Great Commission was, and one of the little kids raised their hand and said, well, that's when Jesus commanded that we should go out and tell the whole world about the gospel. And she said, good, now who can tell me what the Great Omission is? And a little boy raised his hand and said, well, the great omission is all the sins that we want to commit, but we haven't had the time to do yet. And it's this concept that the Great Commission, in the original language, the Great Commission was not meant for just the so-called professionals. It applies to all of us who claim Jesus, all of us who have accepted Jesus and committed to Jesus. It applies to all of us, and that can be very daunting and very scary to some people, but Jesus is also the great enabler, and he will give you what you need at the right time in order to accomplish whatever it is that he's putting before you. You know, there was a speaker that I once heard say, well, you guys remember this. You remember the bracelets that were popular, I don't know, maybe in the 90s, that said WWJD, what would Jesus do? And they were kind of these fun, colorful, like friendship bracelets and everything. And I don't mean to make fun of those, but those were really theologically bankrupt concepts. It was a fun idea, and it was a good idea, but theologically, it was horrible. And the reason why is, as I once heard a speaker say, there's a lot of Jesuses running around the landscape. So which Jesus are you talking about? There's the Jesus of the Mormons, who's the spirit brother of Lucifer. There's the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's the Jesus of the Bible. So which Jesus are you talking about? I had another friend who is a pastor that tried to coin a much less catchy phrase, but a much more theologically sound one. Instead of WWJD, he suggested that we make bracelets that say WDTBSJWD. What does the Bible say Jesus would do? And it's that kind of concept and that kind of idea of when we go out into the world and we're seeking to love others the way that God loves us and we're seeking to share his love with other people, that we should think about, what does the Bible say that Jesus would do in the way that I should love these people? It's the kind of love that says, my fellow lepers. My fellow lepers. There was a missionary in the 19th century by the name of Joseph Damien who was called to serve people suffering from leprosy on one of the Hawaiian Islands. And those who suffering with this disease, they grew to love and revere him as a sacrificial life that he lived out before them and his service to them. And one morning before Joseph was going out to lead them in their daily worship, he was pouring some hot water into a cup, and the water sort of swirled out and spilled onto his foot. It took him a moment to realize that he didn't feel any sensation. And gripped by the sudden fear of what he knew that that could mean, he poured more hot water on the same spot. No feeling whatsoever. You see, Damien immediately knew what had happened. And as he walked tearfully to deliver his sermon, no one at first noticed the difference in his opening line. He normally began each sermon with, my fellow believers. But that morning he began it with, my fellow lepers. It's that sort of self-sacrificial love that that God says we are to love each other in that same way, because that is the way that the Father loved Jesus, and that is the way that Jesus loves us. And so as we, this morning, actually, we're going to be having communion here in a few minutes, and as we begin to prepare for that, communion is, of course, I know many of you know this, but it's a time to really be reconciled to God and to make sure that any sin that maybe we haven't confessed, that we take the time to confess that before we partake of this. It's a time to be recommitted, or maybe for some of us, it's a time to commit for the first time to Jesus. But it comes with a warning, as we can find in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes of communion that, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." That's a pretty stern warning to make sure that if you're going to partake of communion, that you have it right with God in your heart. And so I encourage you, all of you, to take the time as we ask the gentlemen to come forward. If they would please, go ahead and come forward. And we begin to prepare for communion, that you guys really take this time of worship to make sure that you address anything that you need to address with God and really examine yourself.
Thank you.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you partake of the bread with me? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Drink with me. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray right now again for this congregation and this group of people and for those that have chosen to share in communion with you, Lord, that you just go out and bless them as they go out this week, Lord, and watch over them. I pray for anyone that maybe chose not to share of communion, Lord, that they go out this week and they really spend time considering and reading your word and ensuring that they get their hearts right before you, Lord, that if there's anything out there that's holding them back from you, that they would lay that at your feet, Jesus. And we just thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, bless these people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you guys go out this week, I also just wanted to share with you, and I know that you all probably know this, but the priestly blessing that the Lord told Moses to have Aaron bestow and bless the Israelites with is The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And I hope that and pray that for all of you as you go out this week. So thank you. God bless you all.